morning, my dear brothers and sisters, both here and online. Before I begin, I must say that most brethren will agree that when you come up here to give an exhortation, you're always a little worried that you might come off as a little bit stern. But after hearing Jeremy's announcements about cleanup duties, I don't think I'll be that stern. Most of my exhortation this morning is based mainly around my job. I go into people's houses and work either a day to 5 days, at which point you really get to know someone, because no one can really hide who they are for that long, especially when you're in their home. And I've noticed a lot of changing over the past few months of people's attitudes and opinions and thoughts. And I've recognized a lot of that myself. And so during this exhortation, there are going to be a few questions that are going to be asked that are going to take each of us a few moments to really look deep inside and to evaluate and to be honest with ourselves. And sincerely, I do hope and pray that your answers are not the same as what my answers were. That being said, as I look down, my first sentence is a question, and this is not a difficult question. It's not a self-searching question. Simply, March 2020. Does anyone know the significance of that month? Yes. But that was also when people began to applaud medical employees and first responders at 7 p.m. every evening. But we don't hear that anymore, do we? For a time, the communities around us and the world shared commonality. There was fear, there was uncertainty, there was compassion and patience and appreciation for others and kindness. But that didn't last very long, did it? Fear turned to anger. Uncertainty turned to mistrust. Compassion turned to me first. And patience turned to impatience. Appreciation turned to expectation. And kindness turned to hoarding. Not all at once. Not necessarily in that order, and not for everyone. But in general, it did not take long for the world at large to turn back to its old and usual ways. We come here to this place, before this table, the bread and the wine, instructed to examine ourselves before partaking, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So where do we fall into these categories? Have we lost our patience? Have we become angry? Do we look out for ourselves first? Have we become bitter and demanding? Have we said, ugh, I'm just done with this? Do we perhaps have a little more toilet paper than what we should have? If the answer to any of these questions is yes, it has nothing to do with the pandemic or safety protocols. It is simply human nature rising to the top. When life is going good, it is easy to hide it. It's easy to control it, but it is there. And when we are tested, and when we are down, or we're afraid, or we do not have control of a situation, that is when we find out who we really are and how much the world's views take over our minds and our thoughts. Now, a couple of months ago, I was given the chance to speak to the CYC, and I titled my talk as this: Are Our Sacrifices Really Sacrifices? Are our sacrifices really sacrifices? We all convince ourselves that we go without to give to others, but usually only to a point. And I must say that I am not saying that we are bad people, and I'm not pointing my finger at anyone at all. I'm just trying to bring out that, as Brother Mark pointed out last week, that we are not who or what we think we are. That our own perception of ourselves can be skewed. We all can do better, and we must always be trying to do better, always running the race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We go over to Galatians. Sorry, this is just nerves. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And if we go over to Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 16, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Both Galatians and Philippians say that I may not have run in vain. But what does that mean? If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and go to verse 25. To everyone who competes for a prize, it is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an unperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats in the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The tortoise and the hare. Most of you should be aware of this little childhood story. The two have a race, and the rabbit gets so far ahead that it takes a break, has a nap, eats some lunch, and before he knows it, the turtle has won the race because it didn't stop. It kept moving to the finish line. We ourselves can never think that we have done enough. We cannot stop. We cannot take a break. We cannot pat ourselves on the back. And when we do, we need to ask ourselves, are my sacrifices really a sacrifice? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or a vice, but as bondservants to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We're not always going to be rewarded or acknowledged for every good work that we do, and we will be persecuted and put down for things that we have not done. And this is not a secret. It's not a surprise. It is stated very clearly in Scripture. I use this analogy to the CYC. If your family job is to mow the lawn every week, and every week you need to be told numerous times to mow the lawn, it does get done, but it's a struggle. Now, on that one rare occasion when your parents come driving into the driveway and there you are mowing the lawn and waving to them, they are having a conversation in that car. But that conversation is not what the child thinks. They are not saying, "What a wonderful child mowing the lawn. We should reward them." No, the conversation goes more like this. The mother failed the math test. The dad wants a new video game. Mom, no, broke something in the house. Dad, how do you want to play this? Do we give acknowledgement? Mother, nah, we'll just ignore it. And they both giggle. That's the reality. As a child, we think we're getting away with something. We think we're going to get something. Oh, but I mowed the lawn without being asked to. Isn't that worth something? Yes, it is. The dinner that is provided for you, the clothes that are given to you, and the roof over your head. The phrase, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things." But we as adults, especially in these times, we act like children, don't we? And we react to things as a child. Anyone who has had a child or been around a two-year-old understands the term terrible twos. And all we have to do today is to go out in public or turn on the local news, and we will see how many adults are acting like terrible twos, throwing temper tantrums because they aren't getting what they want, when they want it, and how they want it. And we need to safeguard ourselves against that, that we do not fall into that behavior. And it's not easy, trust me, I fight that myself daily. And we need to fight that daily, or we will fall victim to our own selves. And if I fall victim to myself, to my human nature, I know that my race to the kingdom will fall short. So when you start feeling that way, feeling anxious, angry in yourself, you have to ask yourself this question. Who owes me what? Who owes me what? And the answer is no one and nothing. Because our debt was paid when Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. All debts were paid. Psalm 4, verse 4 to 5. Be angry, but do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and put your trust in the Lord. Back over to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and commencing at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be angry, do not sin. Take a moment and calm down. Put it away. Is it really worth the outburst? Is it worth the big knot in the pit of your stomach? These past few years have shown us that human nature can be put aside but for a short time. We have committed ourselves to God through baptism into our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must constantly battle our human nature, not resting, not pausing. And we are to be a light to this community, aren't we? But that is not this building, but us inside. We are to show a better way, a kinder way, a more compassionate way, a light in dark times that leads to God's promises. The next time you experience road rage, you start honking on your horn, flashing your lights, shaking your fist, hopefully that's all, or giving the waiter or the waitress a piece of your mind because your order was wrong, or you get angry at the poor checkout girl or boy because the store is out of your favorite snack, or someone, you put someone in their place because they inadvertently bumped into you with their shopping cart. Take a moment and think. Take a moment and think. The next time you see that person is when they walk into this building wanting to know about God and Jesus, and you're the first face to greet them. Think about that. They recognize you. You recognize them. Now what? How do those words, "Welcome, I'm so glad to see you. Would you like to hear about the Bible and its message?" How can those words come out of your mouth at that point? And what would we expect the response to be? Being a light to this community is not only when we're in this building. It is always and everywhere. Jesus did not turn off his light. The apostles did not turn off their light. They didn't say, "Hey, it's Friday night. Let's turn off our light and go to a party. Maybe we'll get into a fight. We'll have a great time." They didn't do that. Both Jesus and his apostles kept their light shining bright at all times. Yes, there is a pop song, "Shine Bright Like a Diamond." If we can hold on to something like that and use that as a quick reference when we feel ourselves getting pent up, "Shine Bright Like a Diamond," we are representing God. We need to always be patient and still, always being a light. Sorry does not take away the pain that we cause someone. Not causing pain to someone never needs a sorry. We have gone through so many tests in this past few years. Having to wear masks, having to social distance, not being able to go to a movie theater. It's been horrific. Thankfully, we haven't been bombed out of our homes and have to leave to a separate country with only a suitcase. We are told that we are going to be tested. There's going to be trials and tribulations before the return of Jesus Christ. And we must be ready for those trials and tribulations. I've always thought of that. Ready for what? Ready to defend the word of God? God does not need my defense. What God needs is for me to defend myself against myself, against my own human nature. When these trials and tribulations come, we need to be ready to be a light to those around us, those that are in darkness, not to be selfish, hoarding supplies, not to be turning away because we're being rude to them, but to be Christadelphians. Christadelphians. Brethren in Christ. Sisters in Christ. That is a heavily responsible name that we've given to ourselves, isn't it? This is a commitment that we gladly made of our own free will, knowing the joys and the struggles that come with such a commitment. Knowing of the glory that is to come. Ephesians chapter 4, commencing at verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing, with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.